Reading for, we're going to go to Revelation chapter number 1. And Revelation chapter 1. Amen. And we're going to just, we'll look at a couple of verses, and then we're going to get right on into the lesson tonight. And you'll notice that it says part one. That's for two reasons. Number one, there is a whole lot of material to cover in Revelation. Number two, I got a whole lot of unanswered questions. They're not going to get answered in a week, but I'm going to see about what I can get done to be able to try to give us a little bit there. Now, if you're wanting help on all the symbols and every bit of the, you know, what each one of those images and animals mean, we're not going to be doing any of that. Sorry. We'll do a little bit, but not a whole lot. All right? But at the same time, we're going to do what we can. So look in verse 1, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Notice this. And before we do that, I want you to, well, actually, let's just do this here. Let's just do chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by the angel, or by his angel, unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We could stop and just shout and say, hallelujah, right there. And it gets even gooder. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let me read the next verse, because this is just too good to stop. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, we better stop there. We'll read all the way to 22:21, and we'll be here for quite a while. So let's just stop, all right? Lord, we pray that you'd bless the time tonight, bless the word this evening, and be glorified in all that's done. Speak to us, Lord. Let it be more than just an academic endeavor. We do need to love you with our mind, but with our heart as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, forgive us where we failed you, and I pray that you would just use this time to speak to the hearts of those who are here tonight and those who are unable to be here, those who are watching, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, a couple things I want you to notice about the text here. We're going to get up here into this in a minute, and some of this is going to be repeat. But notice chapter 1 and verse 1, what is the first clause, the first phrase? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, compare that with the title that is written probably somewhere above that. And what does that say? The revelation of who? Saint John the Divine, or John the Divine. Some Bibles put the title saint in, some of them take it out. And when I saw this first read, and when I first read it years ago in my grandmother's old Bible, it said the revelation of Saint John the Divine. I thought, I didn't know John was divine. And actually, divine is not an adjective describing John. It is a noun. A divine is someone who studies divinity, someone who studies theology. So that's where that comes from, just showing you that. But really and truly, the proper title, and I'm going to say this, the proper title is not the revelation of John the Divine, but the proper title is in verse 1, where it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? And notice, who gets the revelation? Look in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Well, who's him? Well, let's read a minute. To show unto his servants, so the him and the his are the same, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent. So we've got him, his, and he, signified by his angel unto his servant John. Now John gets the revelation, but who is it given to first and foremost? It's actually given to Jesus. And we're going to talk about some of that here in just a little bit. So let's look in the next one here. Go ahead, Brother Cole. Let's move on. Just so you can see here, and we want you to, there we go. I'm not going to go over here and try to read this one because I'll be honest with you, I cannot read that. Papyrus number 18 is from the 3rd or 4th century. There, of all the books in the Bible, we have fewer manuscripts for the book of the Revelation. Anybody want to guess why? Okay, nobody wants to guess. I won't tell you. Isn't that terrible? That's being terrible. More than likely, it's because Revelation was one of the last books that people said, yes, it belongs in the canon. And we can talk, one of these days, we'll talk about how the canon was decided. Because when you hear Roman Catholicism, they'll say, you would not have a Bible unless the church told you what the Bible was. Well, that answer is kind of a yes and no question, but it's not Catholicism. We could talk about that later. But anyway, this is Revelation chapter 1, just the first few verses there, 4 through 7. And obviously, you can see where it's kind of broken up over here, here, and places there. So a lot of times your New Testament manuscripts look like that. So it makes you grateful whenever the folks found the manuscripts, they were able to transcribe those, put it into a printed edition, and we get our Bible translated. So, Brother Cole, move on to the next one there, brother. Let's look here just for a second. The Revelation, who was it written by? Well, it says here, that, John the Divine is, as part of the added title. And in chapter 1 and verse number 1, you've got his servant John. Chapter 1 and verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, etc. Everybody, historically speaking, has always believed that it's been John the Apostle who was the writer of it. But in studying for some of this and reading along, what I found out is that there actually was, it's been suggested that there was a second person named John who wrote it. Now, why did people do that? Well, the reason being, in one particular instance, this may not be all of it, but the reason being is because if it was not written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle, we don't put it into the canon of Scripture. We don't admit it there. But the reason some folks did not want to admit it was because of Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the 1,000 years. And it mentions 1,000 years 6 times. So because Revelation taught a millennium, some people said, no, we do not want to have that in the canon because we don't believe the millennium. So instead of submitting themselves to Scripture, they submitted themselves to their own belief and said, let's kick it out. There are a lot of people who would do those things. So that's why the other person named John's debated. The other thing is, Revelation, and this is something that most folks, you probably remember from, your own Bible study, that was probably written sometime in the 90s. But there are a lot of people who say, no, and these are modern scholars, no, because of what's going on. And when you look at 666, Revelation 13, 18, the way the numbers added up, it added up to the name of Nero. So it had to be written during the time of Nero. Therefore, it was written sometime between 54 and 68, because that's when Nero lived. Well, here's the problem with that. The early church testified that it was one of the last books that was written. It was written by John and was written toward the end of his life. More than likely, it was written sometime during the reign of the Emperor Domitian. Okay, and that was, of course, he started sometime around 92, I think it was, on forward. So anyway, having said that, that's just who's the author is and the date. All of the New Testament was completed by the end of the first century. So just, mark that down. Brother Cole? All right. Man, I hate it when it does that because I double-checked that today and it did not do it. Cotton pick. All right. Parallels and references. So what are some, when I talk about parallels, I'm talking about the author writing one thing in one book, one thing in another. Well, because we believe it that it's the Apostle John, and because we believe that the Apostle John also wrote the Gospel of John, wouldn't it make sense that there would be some similarities? And there are. So if you look at some of these. So Revelation 19 and John 1 describe Jesus as the Word of God. When you see the word W with a capital W, that is referring to Jesus. Capital W, word capital W refers to Jesus, all right? So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I remember that from Sunday night, I think. Revelation chapter 19 uses the same thing. Revelation 5, John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Lamb. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Both Revelation and the Gospel of John use that phrase. And we read one of them just a minute ago, the witness, the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead. Now, while John calls him a witness in 1:5, John chapter 5, Jesus simply says that he is a witness. He does not use that as a title to himself, but both John's gospel and John's revelation of Jesus here, refers to him as a witness. Here's something that's interesting, and I will tell you, just because of time constraints, I didn't go through and count these, so y'all forgive me. If you want to count them, we can do it together sometime. But there are roughly 350 allusions or quotations to the Old Testament. And that's interesting. In fact, if we were to simply to go back to chapter 1, some of the parts that we mentioned, we could talk about how in, you know, verse number 8, I'm Alpha and Omega. Well, that speaks of the eternality of Jesus Christ. Well, if you go back and read Isaiah, you know, 40, 41, 42, all the way to 45, you're going to see where, even though it doesn't use the same phraseology, it's going to use very similar terminology as, you know, Isaiah 57, 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So you've got allusions there. We can talk more about those later. And then one of the things that you're going to come across when you start studying the Bible, and I would encourage you, if you don't have a good Bible dictionary, it would be good to get one. One of the things you'll see is that they'll talk about the different genres of writing. Everybody who's read Genesis knows that it's different from Psalms, which is different from the book of Daniel. They're three different. You have a historical book, Genesis. You have a poetic book, Psalms. You have an apocalyptic book that has some history mixed in with it, Daniel. Okay, Zechariah is the same way. And apocalyptic is simply a genre or a branch or a type of writing where somebody's going to use symbols that typically are going to be understood by people that they're writing to. Now, here's the only thing that I wonder about. A lot of the writers that I read after preparation for this said that John's audience would have understood what those symbols are. My thing is, why in the world did somebody just not write a commentary telling us that? Even though this is apocalyptic literature, it is not parabolic, a parable, didn't Jesus say things in parables for the purpose of hiding truth from people who were not interested in knowing the truth and revealing it to those who were ready for it? Now, I'm not saying these two are the exact same thing, but it would just seem to me that if the symbols were so well known, some early church writer, like the ones we read Sunday night, would have said something about them. And if they have, I'm not familiar with it. But anyway, so Brother Cole, move on to the next one. Hopefully these will work out. All right. A couple of significant things. Now, pardon me for having to read this because my iPad is in the other room, I think. This is the only book that contains its title. No other book in the New Testament contains the title within it. Chapter 1, verse 1, what we read. This is the last book of the New Testament, and again, it was one of the last ones. That and 2 Peter were the last two to be added to the New Testament canon for whatever reason. All right? The title of the book, some of you probably have heard the term apocalypse. Okay? I will go and tell you, listen to me. The word zombie is not prefixed to apocalypse. Okay? Just thought I'd tell you. There is no zombie apocalypse, and if there were, I'm sure there's enough firepower in this church to take care of everybody for quite a while. Okay? But what does the word apocalypse mean? It comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. There it is. And what that word just simply means, it means an unveiling, an opening of the curtain, showing what's on the inside. And so that's where you've heard the term the four horsemen of the apocalypse, because it sounds more poetic and more threatening than the four horsemen of Revelation. Okay? Which, you know, be that as it may, that's where the term comes from. Revelation, by the way, means an unveiling, as you know. So here's the question. What exactly is revealed? I mean, stop and think about that for a second. If it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, what exactly is being revealed? Well, here's something that's interesting. I'm thinking the entire book of Revelation is what's being revealed. In a sense that it is, but if you look in Revelation chapter number 1, what we see after the part that we've read, look in chapter 1 with me. And so, John's on Patmos, chapter 1, verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We're going to come back to that verse at some point in time. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, etc. Talking about the churches. And what does John see? And I turned to see, verse 12, the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes was a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they'd burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So, what's being revealed? The glory of Christ now, who is resurrected, who is seated on his throne, his high priestly chair. He is reigning right now as a great high priest. And so what's being revealed is that glory. We would not know that Christ was in this particular state had John not revealed it unto us. Now, why is that important? Well, when the disciples saw Jesus after he was resurrected, he went into the room. And, of course, he was there the first time. Thomas was gone. He came back a little later. He said, put your hand in my, hands. Your finger in my side, all that. How did they know it was Jesus? Did he look different? Well, the answer is he did look different. There was some resurrected glory because Mary didn't recognize him until she spoke to him. But the disciples recognized him. But I'm pretty sure John would have told us that he looked like this in the Gospel of John had he looked like this when he showed up in the upper room. We're getting a picture of the glorified Christ. That is what's being revealed here in this particular text, all right? Now, here's something that's interesting, and I mentioned this earlier. Revelation, and by the way, notice it is Revelation. People get up all the time, turn to Revelations chapter number 5. Well, if there were such a book in the Bible, I could, but there ain't. Pardon my bad grammar. But it's the Revelation. The first person, Hannah, Sarah and Charity. The first person I remember saying that was Miss Dion years ago, probably like 1993 or 4, talking about how that we need to call the book the name that it is. And I thought, wow, yes, ma'am, I will do that. And I remember Miss Dion saying that. So next time y'all see her, you can tell her I remember her saying that. And I can tell you about where she was standing whenever she was saying that. And I said all that to say this. Verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A lot of people down south, well-meaning people, will say this. Revelations is a book that is spiritually discerned. And they'll point to chapter 1, verse number 10. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Therefore, do not bother reading it until you're filled with the Spirit, because you won't be able to discern it. Here's the problem with that. Go back to chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. You hear that? And by the way, there are a lot of folks who will say that the literacy rate in the early church probably wasn't very great. This is a particular verse that would probably give some weight to that. Blessed is he that readeth, singular, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, plural. More than likely, there was one man who got up and read the letter to the churches there, and everybody else would have listened to it. Anyway, kind of neat to think about. There is a blessing that God gives for people who read, who hear, verse number 3, the next part, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So if someone says to me, I don't want to study Revelation because I might not understand it. Well, guess what? Close the entire Bible. Don't read any of it. Because if you do not read, you will not understand. My thing, I still remember thinking to myself, I ought to read the book of Ezekiel, but I won't understand it. And then I finally talked myself into it going, well, duh, you're not going to understand it unless you actually get in there and read it. So same thing with Revelation. All right. All right, Brother Cole. So, titles of Christ in Revelation. I'm not going to read all these, but if you'll look that there are some that I've gotten, just quoted a few verses. Number three, he's the first and the last. He calls himself the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Amen in chapter 3, verse 14. And then when you get on to the prophetic part, 7 through 10, you're going to see several other titles. One of those titles, of course, is the Lamb, the Word of God. And he's the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And there are so many things on there I could have put, but I didn't want to put in there just simply for time's sake. So anyway, so Brother Cole, move on if you would there, brother. This is probably one of the most important slides I've got up here. All right, I know we got so a lot of things we could probably talk about. What would be important? But here's the key verse, Revelation 1:19, and you can probably find that in your Bible. I went ahead and left it in red because on my computer program it was highlighted in red. All right? The key verse, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things that shall be hereafter. So right now, and so notice the pattern of threes. God is he who was, which is, and which is to come. All right? Christ is Alpha and Omega. Now, how's that three? He's Alpha, he's the beginning. He's Omega, he's the end, but he's here right now. He's right in the middle. Okay? He's everything in between. Chapter 1, verse number 19 tells us there are three particular categories of items that John's going to write about. What he has seen, what's happening right now, and what's going to happen, what he's going to see. All right? Things that are going to be hereafter. So I've got those divided up for you, and we're going to cover kind of the first two tonight, and number three, that'll be next week. All right, Brother Cole? All right, common words. I just threw some of these out there, just did a quick search, looking through some words that I knew would come up. The word write is in there 16 times, so John was able to write. Praise the Lord for that. Here's one that's very interesting, and this is one if I were going to give a final exam, this would be on the final exam. The word church shows up here 20 times, but watch this. The word does not appear after chapter 4, verse number 1, until 22:16. Why is that important? I would argue that helps us to interpret the book. John hears a voice in chapter 4, verse 1 that says, "Come up hither." The church is not mentioned by name. Now, arguably, it's in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 6, when the Great Tribulation starts, the seals begin to be opened. Testing 1, 2, 1, 2, 1. All right. Man, look at that. Is it on, Brother Cole, or not? It is on. Man, this is bad. Lord, help us. All right. If this thing keeps snap, crackling, pop, I'll just get into the microphone. All right. Let's see. Okay, Lamb, one of the titles of Christ. The word beast shows up. Sometimes if you do an old Bible study, some folks years ago would have used the old revised version, which referred to the beasts in Revelation 4 and 5 as the living creatures, you know, kind of equate them with the cherubim. And you'll see the word beast there. But the word beast shows up 59 times there. Plague 12 times, trumpet 7, blood 19. So just a little bit there. All right, Brother Cole, let's move on to the next one. Try to move through here. This is an outline. I will tell you, I copied this one, not shamelessly, but I did copy it. And I'll tell you why I copied it. Because when I was going to write my outline, I had something in my mind that I thought, and usually what I'll do is I'll have an idea, and then I'll check and see what else anybody has, and I'll think, well, that way I don't have to go back and re-edit everything. But this is exactly what I was going to put down. The wording might be a little bit different, but this is it. So the things which you've seen, the first few verses there, under Roman numeral 1, the things which are Roman numeral 2, and of course the letters to the seven churches, and then the things that will take place after that, which would be chapter 4 all the way to verse number 21 of the last chapter. So that's where we have it there. So hopefully that'll help out just a little bit. All right. Let's move on to that next one there, brother, if you would. All right. This is probably one of the more theological ones. So if you have a copy of the outline there, and you may be able to see it a little bit better. But there are four main ways to interpret the book. And I'm going to give these to you. If this were a Bible Institute course, this would show up on the test. All right? So let's look here just for a second. The four ways to interpret the book of Revelation, there are those people who say everything in Revelation has already been fulfilled. Nothing to be fulfilled. It's not prophecy. Those folks are called preterists. They really believe that all prophecy, Bible prophecy, was fulfilled in AD 70. Why AD 70? That's when Jerusalem was destroyed. It also would line up a little bit better with those people who believe that Nero was the one who was ruler of the world whenever the book was written. All right? There are those folks who are historicists, historical. And what they believe is that from the beginning of Revelation, you've got the seven churches in Asia, but from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22, that is actually a panoramic view in heaven of God looking down at church history. Every one of those symbols that takes place is church history. So just to give you a for instance, and I could probably talk more a little bit about that, but in, let's see here, in chapter number... let's see, where am I at here? Not chapter 12. Where was that at? Chapter 9 and verse number 1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven. Verse number 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. One writer says that is actually talking about the Muslim hordes that swept across Europe and subdued people under their wake. Well, what? That might line up. The problem is, the symbols can be just about anything that you would want to guess. And because we're dealing with what's going on worldwide, we don't have any mention of China over there. No mention of Russia, as it were. So, historicists, they say it gives a view of church history. I don't know. Idealists, the events depict the eternal struggle between good and evil. So Revelation is simply a metaphor that the powers of good, God, are always going to be fought against by the powers of evil, those of Satan. And we see that great struggle in symbols all over the place. The problem with that is you've got places given that actually exist. You've got dates and times and things given that really just don't quite make sense under an idealist way of looking at things. The futurist says that it happened in John's day, but from chapter 4 onward, those events take place sometime in the future. That's where I'm at. If I were not acquainted with the theology that I know now, I probably would be historical. But based on what I know, what little bit I do know, I would say that I would be a futurist, and here are the reasons why. So when we look at the millennium, why am I a futuristic person? Why would I say that Revelation applies future? Well, first of all, when I look back at Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, there are some great things that have happened, but I can't say the bubonic plague that took place over 1,000 years ago and wiped out between a fourth to a third of Europe's population, I cannot say that those were the plagues that were talked about here. We've not had fire fall from the earth. We've not had all these crazy creatures crop up, etc. But when I look at the millennium, and this is going to be, I hope I didn't hit the wrong button, this is probably one of the big things that separates a lot of people. I remember one time I went to a church and I preached on the Lord coming back. I talked about the 7-year tribulation. I talked about all that was going to take place there. And I remember the preacher looked at me like he was not happy. I thought everybody believed the Bible, but I guess not. Then I found out there's a different way to interpret it. So you don't interpret it right. You know. Anyway, it was one of those deals, so I learned. How do we look at the millennium? Revelation chapter number 20, the word millennium, or the word 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. The word millennium is not in the Bible. Okay, we've talked about that in the past. Those folks who are amillennial, that privative A comes there and makes it negative. People say there's no millennium. Right now, we're in the millennium. When Jesus ascended into heaven, that's where the millennium started. So, there is no millennium, literally. Some folks are post-millennial. So what does that mean? That means the church spreads the gospel, and the gospel goes into all the world. The world is converted, and because the world is converted, Christ comes back at the end of the millennium. Post means after. All right? Is the world getting better and better? Basically is what it's saying. Now, I will tell you this, reading church history, had I lived in the late 1700s to say the 1840s, I probably would have been post-millennial. And the reason I would have been is because the great missionary movement that went on from the time of William Carey to the time of Adoniram Judson, while the Moravians were still doing, now they went out beforehand and they were still going out. Had I been living at that time, I would have probably been post-millennial. So many people would have been saved, and it seems like everybody's a believer, everybody rubs shoulders with. Oh, there's a few infidels here and there, but most everybody's a Christian. I probably would have been. But we can't go by what we see, which is a clue that we got to be careful going by what we see. Because then you get into that Jack Van Impe type of Bible fulfillment interpretation where Prince Charles is the Antichrist. Okay, all those things. You got to be careful. Premillennial is where we're at, and I'll let you go through and just kind of read those, and you can see get that on your own there. So, but we would be dispensationals where we're at on that. All right, Brother Cole, move on there, brother, if you would. And I said all this I want to give this up here. A lot of folks would nail me to the wall for quoting Martin Luther because he wasn't a Baptist. Some people say he wasn't saved. Well, I believe he was saved, and I really bless his heart. He wasn't right on some things. In fact, he didn't like Baptists. But here's what he said. We ought to live as though Christ were crucified yesterday, risen today, and he's coming tomorrow. That's pretty good. And even if Luther wasn't right on a lot, he was right on that. So that helps us keep in mind when somebody says, well, I'm amillennial, I'm postmillennial, or I'm premillennial. I'm premillennial. Here I am. Christ comes back before the millennium. All right, that's where I'm at. But at the same time, I probably have friends and don't know it who aren't quite exactly where I'm at on some things, but we could all agree on that. All right, but I am definitely premillennial. So, and I usually make, and I say usually, I, as far as I know, I make that a standard by which people preach or don't preach in the pulpit, missionaries we support and things like that. So I know everybody's different, but that's it. All right, move on there, Brother Cole, if you would please, my brother. Amen. Let's see, the seven churches. Let's move on looking at that, and we're going to finish up hopefully in about the next 10 minutes. So when we look at the book of Revelation, typically the thing that most people are familiar with are the seven churches. Well, let's talk about that just for a minute, and then we'll, like I said, we'll finish up. So the churches are seven literal churches in Asia. Seven literal churches. Now, the Bible calls it Asia. We call it Asia Minor today because now we're aware of all that's east over there. You know, all the Stan countries, India, China, all the rest of that. Well, whenever you cross the little strait between Greece, you know, Macedonia, Greece, and over here to this part, it's going from Europe to Asia. So that's what they call it. Now, you're going to see, in fact, just if you want to look in chapter 2 and verse number 1, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Verse number 8 of chapter 2, under the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. When it says the angel, who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? The word angel there is the Greek word that means messenger. So a messenger can be a heavenly messenger, there's no doubt about that. But the angel can also be an earthly messenger. Okay? Of course, you've heard the story about how somebody said, what's your wife like? And he said, she is an angel. Really? How do you know that? Because she's always up in the air harping about something. Okay? Some of y'all probably have heard that, all right? So when you ladies getting married, don't make your husband say that, all right? Please don't. All right. You can smile now. It's okay. Really, you can smile. It's okay. I'm not getting any smiles. All right. My brother Michael dismiss us in prayer. All right. Yeah. The word angel here is just a word for messenger. I would argue that the angels here are the pastors. And I would also argue, based on what we see, that the messages are not directed to the church because of the grammar. The messages are directed to the pastor. Just for grins, look in Exodus. Look at Ephesus in chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Watch this. I know, what's the next word? Thy works. Now he's not writing to the church of Ephesus. He's writing unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Brother Cole, let me get another microphone. That thing is about to drive me crazy, and I'm the one listening to it here. Of course, now that I walk away, watch that. It doesn't do anything. How about that? Let me try green. Try green. There we go. Let's try that. Amen. All right, let's try the green one. See if that's any better. All right, so look at verse number 2. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, hast found them liars. Hast borne patience for my name's sake, hast labored, hast not fainted. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Every one of these is a second person pronoun. So Jesus is speaking not to the church, because these are second person singular pronouns. Thee, thou, and thine are one-on-one pronouns. Verse number 5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen and repent, do the first works of I'll come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And it's interesting, that you have the second person pronouns used here. And then in verse number 7, it's almost as if he now gives a speech to everybody. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, etc. So the messages here are to the pastors of the church. That's something to think about. And you remember we talked about Polycarp the other night, Sunday night. One of the things that he had mentioned. Polycarp was the bishop, if you'll look at those notes, he was the bishop of Smyrna. Smyrna is in verse number 8, the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? And more than likely, Polycarp is the recipient of this particular message. Something to think about. And I'll show you in just a minute, there were two churches that were not commanded to repent. The church in Philadelphia, the church in Smyrna. Something to think about. All right, Brother Cole. In fact, if you'll look at the stars at 2 and 6, that's what those mean. Now, what I wanted to do is give you just to see this on the map, and I've got another map for you that's a little bit easier to see, but if you'll notice, you've got the churches will start, and they'll go clockwise. There we go. Yeah, that way. That's clockwise. So, Ephesus, Smyrna, the modern pronunciation would be Pergamum. Pergamus is what we have here. And then we go to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. And you'll notice that we also mention here John, the Apostle John, ordained Polycarp as bishop. We know that from church history. We also know that John ordained Papias, who was another early church writer. We didn't mention him Sunday night, but there's a lot we could say about him. Here's the Isle of Patmos. There it is. And the reason we want to highlight Ephesus is more than likely that's where John finally died. There are some writers who said probably sometime around 150, maybe 170. If you do not believe what the apostle wrote, go to Ephesus because it's there. Now, a lot of modern scholars disagree with that, but there are some who said that John's writings were there in Ephesus. Okay? So there you have it. So those are seven churches there. And Brother Cole, move on that next map. And I pulled this one out here just so you can see how that, for every one of these, you can see here's Patmos. Same thing, we go in a clockwise fashion, per se, all the way down to Laodicea. And it gives you just simply the message to the pastor there at each one of these. And it helps you to just get an overall picture. Is there any reason that they go clockwise? Any reason? I don't know. There may be a reason for that. It probably was that you have preachers who were circuit riders, per se. And how do we know that? You can get that from 2 John and 3 John. John's writing to the elect lady, telling her, don't bid everyone in your house Godspeed if they don't bring the right message. And then John talks in 3 John about how those folks would not, how Diotrephes would not receive those that were sent out by John. Where would they be sent out? Maybe John's so old he can't quite get out and go around anymore. But now he's sending these letters to these churches and other guys are going to carry them out there. So it very well could be that he did it from a clockwise fashion and had one person take all the letters to all these. It's very well possible. It could have been he had multiple people. But anyway, there's a different map to give you an idea of that. Last one there, Brother Cole. And so here is Revelation chapter 4 all the way to 22. We could just finish up the entire study here tonight, but it would be very anticlimactic. But here it is. So the glory in heavens, chapter 4 and 5. The great tribulations, chapter 6 through 16. And then chapter through 18. You get down to Revelation 19, the scene changes because we go to heaven. You have the four hallelujahs. If you've never heard the message by Harold Seitler on the four hallelujahs, you ought to listen to it. That's pretty good. It's almost as good as God can. It's good. The marriage supper of the Lamb is in there, and then return of Christ in Revelation 19. The millennium, the great white throne judgments in chapter 20, and the New Jerusalem and the eternal state are there in the last part. And there's the overview. There it is. That's probably a little longer drawn out than we wanted to, but that was it. So I think that's it. Any questions on that? All righty, very good. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll move into prayer time.